I'd invite your attention again to Philippians in the fourth chapter, where we began last week speaking about the secrets of contentment, and went through the first four chapters, kind of breezed over that, as it were. I don't think I breezed over, but I went through it and ended up not getting into the lesson itself, but I did want to lay some background and see a flow going through there so that you'd understand when the Apostle Paul talked about being content in all things, exactly what he meant. And that he didn't just get there because he was told you just need to be content. You know, that's just not enough for us. We have to experience things. Should be enough when God tells us to be content, but we're 99.9% of us, so I have to experience to do that. Well, Apostle Paul had that experience through many, many different stations in life, through the different things, through the falling out of the gospel. He suffered much, but he also understood what it meant to be content in whatsoever state he found himself in. And that was what the Apostle Paul was encouraging the people of Philippi to do, is to understand that and to know. And I'll just go back to the fourth chapter there and reread verses 10 through 13. And then I want to talk about the five things that we find here. If we call them secrets of contentment, I don't guess I really should call it secrets of contentment. These are revealed things for contentment, I guess. They're not secrets. They're secrets, I guess, to the world, but they're not. They shouldn't be secrets to you and I that are born of the Spirit of God. Shouldn't be any secrets at all. But the five things that we're going to look at as we go in and get into this series of messages, the first thing about contentment is that we have confidence. To have that contentment, we have confidence in God's providence. Confidence in God's providence. That's a big one. If we get that one, we don't really have to worry about these others because the rest of it will come with it. And the second, satisfaction with little. We live in a culture that has to have it all. And we're told that we can get it all. And we've sent credit cards to our mailboxes. And I remember coming up that if you had a credit card, you had the best credit in the world. And didn't many people have those kind of credit cards. But now you can get them dime a dozen. They send them, anybody that's got a Social Security number, they can get an application. Or they'll even send you a credit card. Why is that? Because the world wants you to buy, buy, buy. Stay in debt. Get in debt. That's not God's desire for you. So we need to be content. And what that usually breeds is dissatisfaction. We're enchanted by what the world offers, and we'll buy some of it, and then it comes time to start paying on it. We see the interest rate. We become discontented, and we see that we've made a bad choice. So satisfaction with little has a lot to do with being contented in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, detachment from circumstances. Our circumstances dictate a lot of times to our feelings. Satan will get in there, our feelings will get in there, and we'll become discontented. I'm in the process of learning contentment at this very hour. My wife could share a lot of testimony I'm not going to let her share with you about my job being moved and different. It's different now. Well, a lot different, a lot harder. And I'm a lot older than I was. But you know what I'm learning? Learn to be content. Why? Because God has me providentially in the place where I am. And I've been reminded of that through a faithful wife and through circumstances, through the Holy Spirit, and through many other modes of gospel preaching and different things. Different brothers in Christ at work encourage me in that area. So, detachment from circumstances, very, very important. Fourthly, being sustained by divine power. I couldn't do it if it wasn't for the grace of God. Couldn't do it if it wasn't for the grace of God. And fifthly, one that you wouldn't think would sit in there, but in the context of which Paul is talking to this church, contentment from giving. Contentment comes from giving. That's a sweet blessing of contentment. So those are the five things that we'll look at. We're going to look at the first one today, confidence in God's providence. Y'all need to talk to Becky about some providential things that happened to her this week. She'll be glad, I'm sure, to share with you. And thank the Lord for that. But as she was telling me that, I said, That's what I'm going to preach on this morning. So God works it all together. I'm telling you, we don't realize how intimately weaved this thing is. You've seen these weaved baskets that were so weaved so tight that they'll hold water. God's got it weaved tighter than that, folks. I'm going to tell you that. And we don't have a clue sometimes, but we ought to. And when we begin to understand these things, we're going to find the greatest avenue of blessedness no matter where we find ourselves. No matter what circumstances surround us, there's a blessedness and a contentment that Paul said he learned to be content in. You see, God creates those circumstances that we might be taught something. God doesn't just do it because he's a mean God. He's a loving God that loves us with an everlasting love, loves us so much he gave his only begotten son that we might be saved and have eternal life and everlasting life. And so when God sends or allows circumstances to come into our lives, he's ordained those circumstances. And if God has ordained them and we kick against them, what is that but sin? That's not faith, I'm going to tell you that. And whatsoever is not of faith is what? It's sin, isn't it? It's sin. And so we need to understand that. And God works through all that. He's working through me humility. He's working through me a reminder of who I am because God has made me that. He reminds me that everything I have comes from his hand. And so it's so easy to get on this tangent out here and kick, you know, because your little body's got an ache or something like that, you know. Reminds me of people that don't get up in the morning that won't have a job tomorrow. I'll be able to get up in the morning and go to work. So, all those kind of things. God will humble you with those things. At the same time, he lovingly has dipped his hand to touch you in that heart. And so he begins to teach you this wonderful, wonderful thing called contentment. So this is what the Apostle Paul says. You know, we read and went back through the whole book basically last week, but let me reread verses 10 through 13. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatsoever state or whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, we say that scripture a lot of times, don't we? But we don't know what's up above it a lot of times. Yeah. We had to learn that. It's not something. It's, well, that's a great theological concept. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and we find ourselves failing in a lot of areas. It's because we haven't understood the context of what he's teaching us here, contentment. We later would read that godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Great gain. That would remind me of what Jesus said. I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. And that's exactly the same thing, just saying it in a different wording. And so we see how gracious God is for us. And this is something that as we, as the people of God, that are going to serve God in spirit and in truth, cannot live without. We have to have that place of contentment. We need to understand it as best we can in its fullness and then implement it in our lives. God doesn't just have this book for us to learn things just to have a head knowledge. He wants us to have a heart changed. And that's what the Word of God does. And if we don't do it and we read it and we just have a head knowledge of it, you know what God does? He'll put you in a situation where you begin to have a heart knowledge of it because he loves us. And he desires us to act like the sons and daughters that he has made us to be. And that sons and daughters of Almighty God. Isn't that a wonderful a name to have pinned on you? Understanding where we came from, what we are, what we deserve to be sent straight to hell this very moment. But God has intervened through the grace of God. And he said, I've changed you from being a sinner to being a saint. I've given you a new name. We've got another name laid up for us in heaven. I don't know what that's going to be. But now I know some of the names, the sons and daughters of Almighty God. Amen. And so kings and priests also describe who we are And if we're kings and priests, that means that we're reigning over something through the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through His great grace, and under the King of Kings, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But to have all that and to understand that, we need contentment. And one way that we see contentment expressed is in having confidence in God's providence. I was reading a little thing by A.W. Tozer today. I was just looking over some things. Usually in the morning I'll get up and re-look over some things that I'm going to be preaching on, and maybe the Lord leads me somewhere else. But A.W. Tozer was talking about how important it was to have an understanding of the sovereignty of God. He said, a man's religion is no higher than his ideals and ideas about the God he serves. Now, isn't that an awesome? You think of that. If I have a deluded idea of who God is, I'm not anywhere near I need to be. First, I have an skewed view of God. That's not good. And so he was really what he was expressing. He said, for someone to understand the sovereignty of God and that God does ordain the circumstances, that He does providentially care for us, is a great view of who God is, because that's what He does. He's at it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's how we would express it. God says, you know, time means nothing to me. That's what I do. I love my creation, and I'm creating circumstances for maybe one circumstance that you would never realize all that is involved in that. And He uses us through that. And it's just mind-boggling when we begin to think about the goodness and the mercies of God. But His providential watch care. This is what he was saying when he was talking to the church at Philippi, who had been generous to him. He said, I know that you're flourishing. I know that you really care, and that you meant to send some money or clothing or whatever it was to him, but you lacked opportunity. In other words, God hadn't providentially opened that door yet that you could do that. And he said, and it's not that I'm in need or that I want what you've got, but he's rejoicing in their heart that they have that desire to do that. And that's really, he said, what really is meant a lot to him. And then he goes on to say that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. So I'm charging you this morning to understand that whatever state you're in, be content. And you're going to be able to do that when we begin, I hope, when we get through this message. Some of these things can be implemented in your life if they're not already that way, but more of the understanding of who God is and how He operates does breed with it a great contentment that we can have no other way. So confidence in God's providence. Paul said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. And so it's been about 10 years. He's wrote this letter. It's been about 10 years since he's been at Philippi. And I think I mentioned last week Acts 16, but I want you to turn there again. And I want to go back over the circumstances there. And I want you to see how God uses His providence in the lives of His people. And how surely sometimes we, when we kick against them, lose perhaps some opportunities that God has for us to minister to others. I want you to see when Apostle Paul makes the statement, I have learned to be content in whatever state I am. He has learned a secret to something that God does. And we see this, I think, so graphically described in Acts in the 16th chapter. And I just want to go through there and just pick out a few flowers. Sometimes, you know, preachers say sometimes they preach from point A to point B, and some go down the path and they'll stop and pick a flower here and pack a flower here and pick a flower here. That's what I want to do this morning, is pick a couple of flowers to show you, and keep in mind now that we're to have confidence in God's providence. And as we pick these flowers, we're going to see that providential watch care of God. And we're going to see how he incorporated that in the circumstances of not only Paul, but others, Timothy, Silas, Peter, others that were involved in here too. So let's begin at the 16th chapter and verse 1. And I'll try to be brief with some of that because I really want to get over here to this last part about the jailer. And I alluded to that last week, but I wanted to go back and really detail it. So that's for today. Therefore he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. We know who Timothy is, don't we? We got some books by Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy. Paul writes letters to him. He's a young preacher. And here we see Paul meeting Timothy, seemingly for the first time, and said, behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. Put that information in there because Timothy's going to be around some Jewish people. And so there's something that has to be done here. He was well spoken by the brethren, had a good testimony, who were of Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. Here's a great example of what Paul says when he said, I've become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. He knew if Timothy went with him, and he remained uncircumcised, some of the Jews, the first thing they were going to ask is, son, are you circumcised? And if he said no, they would cut him off right there. They wouldn't have a thing to do with it. And so Timothy really didn't need to be circumcised, but he suffered it to be so that he might minister to all the Jews that he would come in contact with. And so we see again God's providence now, providentially putting Paul in these situations. If you back up and read, he just had a little falling out with John Mark. He'd been kicking it a little bit. He was wrong, because we found out later he was wrong, and they came back, and they were joined together at a time. But he'd been persecuted also through here. There were some Jews that had got on to him and said, you know, unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. And then I think it was Peter that mentioned to that. Peter began talking to him, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the manner as they were. It's for by grace you're saved through faith. And so he has some opposition all the way through here. But in the midst of all this opposition and persecution, you know, Paul can't go very long down the road before we see somebody gigging at him, either picking up stones or running him out of town or whatever it is. But Paul is now then learning the circumstances are nothing. God allowed the circumstances, but what he needed to learn was to be content in the midst of that because God was birthing something that was needful. This is the thing that we need to remember, that when we're in circumstances, God is birthing in you something else that he's going to have for you to do. I don't know what it is. It may be some ministry to somebody else. You can certainly share your experiences with others. It's very edifying to me when I'm around people that have been sick or gone through a very hard time that they can begin talking to me without any bitterness but a great joy in there. They begin quoting scriptures and say, this is what God did for me right here. And this scripture he just gave to me and I was just edified and lifted up and I was able to glorify God in it. We learn from one another, from the body of Christ. All this is by providence. So God here is providentially led him through this particular region, and he's picked up Timothy. Timothy turns out to be a very beloved son, as Paul would express that. My son in the ministry, he'll later say, as he addresses him. And so we see that Paul has got a very, very deep affection for Timothy as he stays with him, as he trains him, as he teaches him and shares with him the gospel. And as they went through the cities, in verse 4, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders of Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Because of God's providence in bringing Paul through this district, in having him to meet Timothy, they go out preaching the word and spreading the word of God. And what is the results of God's providential care in their lives? Because putting him together, one great statement. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Many were coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and not only that, they were strengthened in their faith. because of God's providence. Because of God's providence. That would give us confidence in God's providence. It would certainly would me. Now, when they had gone through Pergia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden. Now, listen to this. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Wait a minute. I thought you were supposed to go everywhere. The commission was. Go everywhere and preach the gospel. Well, God wasn't ready for them to go to that particular place. God intervenes. And we call that His providential intervention. He had a people prepared to receive the gospel message, a particular people, in another area for Paul and them to preach to. Others would go to these other places at other times as God saw fit. And so we see they wanted to go. You know, it sounded like a good thing. I think I'll just go on a mission trip. That's what I want to do. Let's say I think I'm just going to go on a mission. And never the door never opens up. Why is that? Because that's what I wanted to do. I didn't stop and seek God's will. You know. So here God is teaching even Paul. Now Paul is one that has learned. And now he's trying to go someplace. And it says it's forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? To preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit did not permit them. Stopped that door too. Stopped it. Paul, to his credit, had enough sense to understand that. We can't go there. The Spirit's not leading us in that direction. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after that he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, see, God directs our steps. How did He do that? He closed some doors so Paul wouldn't go where he didn't need to go at a particular time that it wasn't needed then. God, in His infinite wisdom, said, "Going to Macedonia." Now, I'll let you know. How are you going to know that? Paul had been praying. You know, Paul, it doesn't say here that Paul besought the Lord, but we know Paul. He beseeches the Lord. He prays about everything. And he just had a little hiccup here. He just didn't quite with the flow here. But God shows him exactly what he needs to do. And what did he do? Did he say, "Oh, in a week or two I'll go to Macedonia"? He said, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. There was a great joy that built up in Paul's heart without even saying that in the Scripture, because he knew God had opened the door. He gave him a firm, sure way to go. He knew a people would be prepared waiting on the gospel. So he knew he was going to see some fruit as he preached the gospel to them. There again, God's providence. Now we see when he gets there, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day we came into Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. The King James says, "Whose heart the Lord opened." I love that. It's something, a beautiful, beautiful expression that shows the sovereignty of God. I'm going to tell you, if God doesn't open the heart won't be open. God needs to open the heart. Now, we preach the Word of God, and there's a response to that. But when she and her household who's worshiped God, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. What do you think Paul was speaking? He was preaching the gospel. She was worshiping, all right, but she needed to know who Jesus was. And so he preached the gospel. And when she and her household were baptized, we see a great conversion here. Not only Lydia, but some of her household were baptized. She begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. And what's the result of that? A small body of believers, which is called the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see it being birthed. Lydia had a rather larger house, as I understand historically, because she was a seller of purple. Purple was a garment type things that she used, brought a lot of money, and evidently she was good at that. And so that was what her livelihood was, and so she was in possession of some money. It may not have been a whole lot, but didn't many people have much back in the day? No, so she had a little more than others, but she wanted to use it for the Lord. Said, come stay with us. And so the church was birthed there. Providentially, the providence of God, as he has closed doors here and there, he's sent into Macedonia, and as he goes there, Lydia's there waiting on Paul. Here's the words of Paul, rejoices to know Jesus Christ, and her whole household, her other household, had been worked on, their hearts had been opened to, and they desired to be baptized. And then she said, she begged them, if you've judged us to be faithful to the Lord. What a wonderful expression. If you've judged us, if you've seen fruits in us that we're faithful to God. Stay with us, said Lord. If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. True conversion shows fruit that God has saved you from your sins. You have a desire to serve him. You're unashamed of him. You own him as Lord and Master of your life. And you're unashamedly serving him in that capacity. Well, that all sounds great, and it's all positive. We're looking there. We're seeing people coming to the Lord. We see another church being birthed there, right there in Lydia's household. And it doesn't say how many, but, you know, we're two or more gathered there. Jesus said he'd be. So we see a church being birthed. And as we read through the book of Acts, we see usually when there's a few there, there's a few more that gather there. God just is adding to his church. He's adding to his church. And so we see great fruitfulness. We see a great results of God's direction. Well, everything's going just a little bit too smooth. So here we go. You know, it said Paul's a man of like passion. So we listen. He said Paul and Silas got imprisoned. He said now it happened in verse 16 as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us. She's demonically possessed. Okay? Demonic possession is diametrically opposed to being filled with the Spirit or anything that God has to do. And said, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. So she had a demon that showed the future. You know, that's what she was doing. That's how she was making money for her masters. She was a slave. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaimed to us the way of salvation. And she did this for many days. Why? I don't see no harm in that. Look, that sounds like that's a good deal. Well, she got somebody demon-possessed proclaiming the gospel. Don't think about that. That's not going to be the true gospel sooner or later, is it? And Paul knew that, and he understood that. You know that's the way Satan works a lot of times. He'll say a half-truth. And what is the other part of that? It's a half lie, isn't it? And we are a people that are of the truth. Our Savior name is, one of his names is the truth. And we're abiding with him and he in us. And so we're believers who are obligated to nothing but the truth. You know, we get in court, you know, and they tell us, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth? So help you God, that's really describes a Christian's life. We're duty bound to tell the truth. We have no other options. Our options were taken away when Jesus saved our souls. Amen. And he inserted in us and gave us access to. We are most blessed people. Many kinds of Bibles. Any kind of Bible. Most of us have five or six of them laying around the house, imagine. I don't know how many. Don't tell how many I've got. But you've got access to the Word of God. Amen. And it tells us what truth is. If you're a person of the truth, how do you know the truth? Here we go, right here. And you know what? He did even more than that. What did Jesus say? He said, well, I'm going away, but I'll send you another comforter. And he will, what? Guide you in the way of all truth. All truth. Not just a part of it. All truth. So Paul recognizes this as demon-possessed. He recognizes Satan, as he's already seen and already experienced, that Satan would rather people be religious rather than Christians. A lot of people can be religious and think it's Christianity, but it's not. So he suffers this to be so for a few days, but then it says, Paul, greatly annoyed, he done got a bait. Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, didn't say to the girl, he talked right directly to that demonic spirit, and said, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her, and he came out that very hour. Gone. But also gone from that slave girl was the livelihood of her masters. She could no longer look into the future. She could no longer be the possession that made them money that she once was. That angered them. That angered them. Paul was doing what he was supposed to be doing. He was serving the Lord, speaking to men and women about the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as apostle, had the power to speak to the demon and cast it out. And so he was doing the things that God had commanded him to do. But what was the results? Looked like people would be happy about that, but not her masters. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, when their money run out, that was their money wagon. When their money would run out, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. All of a sudden, Paul's world turned upside down. Everything's hunky-dory there one minute, and the next minute, he's just doing what God commanded him to do, and people done laid hands on him, dragged him to the magistrates and the authorities, and going to bring him up on charges. Well, what was it? And they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city. You know, when the city is carnal and full of sin, these men would exceedingly trouble that city. We exceedingly trouble people's cities when we speak the truth to them. Some are angry, some won't express it, some will be, morally good and won't say anything bad about you until they can go down the aisle a little bit and get with their other buddies, and they'll say, oh, Christian, old goody-two-shoes. But we can expect that. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're not suffering persecution, you're not living godly in Christ Jesus. That's what that scripture is saying. So there are many times that we're going to suffer when we stand for the truth. And so this is exactly what Paul and Silas is happening to them because they've disrupted these greedy people's using of this poor woman as a slave girl and getting great gain by her. They've closed that door on him. They get upset about it. And these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which we are not lawful to observe, being Romans, to receive or observe. And there was a law at Rome not to be bringing any other kind of religious message. And that's exactly what Paul was bringing, a religious message. But it was the religion. It was the religion of the day and every day and all days and all times. It was Christianity. It was Christ and Him crucified, the only way of deliverance from sin. Amen. Then the multitude rose up together against them. Birds of a feather flock together. You've heard that one. Here they are. They flocked together. The magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Seems like a pretty severe act there for what they did. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. There's the key. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now listen, there's two words there that's going to help us understand the plight of this jailer. If you were a Roman jailer, and they brought a prisoner to your prison, you were personally responsible for him or her. If they escaped, you were brought before the Roman soldiers and tormented and killed. And so keep that in mind. And when they told him that they had some prisoners here, they'd beaten them, threw them in jail, commanded the jailer to keep them securely. He said, oh, these are really bad guys. I can't afford to let them get away. To make sure it's not just enough to chain them, I'm going to put them in those stocks. Those stocks were designed to spread your legs as far apart and stick you up where you couldn't sit down, you were just kind of up in the air, and your tendons began to cry out in just a little while. It's a very, very terrible position to be in. There again, we're talking about the providence of God. Now, that doesn't sound so much fun now, does it? That, when we talk about the providence of God or confidence in His providence, we start kicking against the pricks when it starts coming in on us a little bit, when it starts putting imposition in our lives, when it causes us, when we've done that which God has called us to do, it seems sometimes in our minds so unjust to have to be persecuted like that. But if we know the Word of God, we know it's not at all unjust. And if we understand the way of God, we are His to use with as He pleases. And if He's using us to preach the gospel and further the cause of truth, how happy and how joyful we ought to be, no matter what the persecution.
Amen.
Paul said, I have learned to be content in whatever state I find myself in. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is a dire strait of position right here. They beat him with rods, which is a terrible, terrible thing. They wound a bunch of rods together, and they beat them with that until they're bloody backed. And he said, at midnight, they put him in the stocks, stretched them out. But at midnight, listen to this, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Remember, we're talking about God's providence now. We're talking about confidence in God's providence. Do you think that might have had something to do with the way Paul and Silas might have responded to their circumstances? Circumstances are just that. Circumstances. We live in circumstances every day. You've got a set of circumstances right now. When you walk out the door, you're going to have some more circumstances. You might have another set of circumstances right outside the door. On the way home, you may have several set of circumstances that crop up. You're going to have circumstances all of the time in your life. That's what life is, sets of circumstances. And God has set us in the midst of those sets of circumstances and given us a great tool. He says, be like the Apostle Paul and learn to be content in whatever place you find yourself in. Don't kick against me. There's a joy in understanding. Now, the Bible tells us plainly not to murmur and complain. I got into that murmuring, complaining mode. And I think I emailed the church on that and just told folks about that. I was ashamed to do that. I had to go back and apologize to a lot of people because of my witness in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I have no right to complain and murmur like that. God has created my circumstances, and I ought to be so thankful that He's got me in these circumstances that you'd never hear me murmur and complain. So you go through that humility, and that's what you ought to go through. I ought to go through worse than that, but God's merciful, even in the midst of that. So we, like the Apostle Paul, learn to be content in our circumstances. And here's the results of that. He's not murmuring and complaining. He's not griping and moaning. He's not saying, God, I've done so much for you, this is just too much. It's time for me to retire from this. Because he really hadn't done anything for God. God has done many things through him. We're only instruments and vessels to be used to God's honor and glory. We cannot fathom doing anything for God. What could I do for God? But oh, how much he can do through you and me. Because he ordains it to be so. And the main thing that he uses that, and the way he uses us to minister to others or to preach to others or share the gospel to others is through sets of circumstances, and that's by his providence. We're providentially put in circumstances. And when we have that thinking going on in our mind, we take quick advantage of those. Many times we have opportunities to share the gospel because we're thinking about ourselves and thinking about this and thinking about that and kicking and griping. We miss that completely. We miss the door. The door's there, and we miss the door completely. But not the Apostle Paul. He does that which he desires to do because he loves the Lord he would later tell the Philippians in that first chapter when I read it last week, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the what? Furtherance of the gospel.
Amen.
Paul said, lo and behold, that which we deem to be setting us to the side is the very thing that God is using to glorify His name. While they were, instead of murmuring and complaining and adding to the hurt of the prisoners round about and adding to their drudgery, they're singing praises to the sovereign God that they know loves them with an everlasting love, irregardless of their circumstances. He said, and you know, Paul would later say, man, if they kill me, it'd be sweet release. I'd just go be with Jesus, which is far better. But God says to stay here now and preach the gospel is more needful at this hour. This is what God would have me to do. So I'm content to do that.
Amen.
The day's coming when Christ will take me home. I will patiently wait and preach the gospel and wait on my God in every circumstance, in every way that I possibly can, and praise His name. There's release in praising God. It changes your focus from that negative, grumpy, carnal type thinking to thinking about who God is, and you can't help but break out. And you know what? When you begin praising God, your spirit's just lifted. Your heart's filled with something the world would never give you.
Amen.
They may give you something that's a counterfeit to it, but I tell you what, there's an emptiness to it. They call it happiness. God calls it joy. It's a joy unspeakable and full of glory. When we praise the name of God, when we praise His name, when we begin to praise Him, it changes everything. It keeps us from looking at the earthly and begins focusing on the heavenly, and it reminds us. You know, that's what our problem is. We forget so much. It reminds us who we are, what God has made us, why we're in the situation we're in. We may not even understand that to its fullness, but that God is using us to do what? Further the cause of truth. To be evangelistic witnesses to His honor and to His glory, no matter what your state. You know, and there is a sense in which we're all ministers. We're ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're ambassadors. We're representatives of that heavenly place. And people need to see Christ, and they need to see Him in you and in me.
Amen.
There's a hunger out there. They're filling it with everything they can think of, drugs and pornography and everything else. But there's a hunger. People are lacking. That's the reason we have so many addictions in the world. They're lacking, and they don't know what it is. They're lacking. They just try to fill that empty void with something else, and it doesn't work. And they go deeper and deeper and deeper. What they need to hear is there's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to hear the gospel message. Paul sings and Silas sings. And not only that, the prisoners were listening to them. Minister to them. And surely they had heard other things. But then suddenly there was a great earthquake, the Bible says, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. The prisoners were free. The prisoners were free. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison door open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself, and Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm, do yourself no harm, we are all here." Why was he going to kill himself? Because he knew the Romans were going to kill him. And it was going to be a long-suffering thing. He thought everybody done flew the coop, and he said, "I'm responsible, they're going to kill me, I might well get this thing over with, I'll get it over quick. They won't get it over as quick. Because I'm responsible." So then he called to him. He said, "Do yourself no harm." Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now listen, that jailer must have been listening to some of the things that was going on. Somewhere at some time, the Lord began dealing with this jailer. And as he sees these circumstances that were going to cause his immediate death or a long lingering death, he was just going to take his life, he turns to Paul and Silas to whom he had heard words of life, said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's the question, isn't it? "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he simply says, "So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, not only you, but you and your household." Now listen, one man's salvation is not going to save my whole family. When I got saved, my whole family didn't get saved. But he was saying those of the household that have heard the word just like you have will also be saved if they simply believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd heard the gospel message. They'd heard hymns of praise. And I'm going to tell you, they're not like some of these hymns today that are just full of fluff and don't really mean nothing and honor man more than God. These were hymns that were based on Scripture. I imagine what they were probably singing were Scriptures. And God was using that gospel to preach. And they were being saved. Then they spoke the Word of God to him. You see, they followed up. And to all who were in this house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Confidence in God's providence. What about Paul and Silas? Had they murmured and complained? What did they say? Enough's enough. No jailer saved. God had ordained Paul and Silas to preach to these prisoners. Paul could not have imagined earlier, just a few hours earlier, when he had spoke to the demonic woman and she is cleansed and that demon had to leave her, that he would find himself in these dire circumstances. It changes on a dime, you see, just like that. But Paul, understanding the sovereignty of God and understanding his providential watch care and understanding that he was owned body, soul, and spirit to the Lord Jesus Christ because Christ had bought him with his precious blood, was willing to do whatever he needed to do. He was acting like he was supposed to be acting. He was a child of the living God, and no matter what his circumstances, as dire as they were, he said, "I'm going to pray, and I'm going to praise his name in song." We're admonished to do that twice. I know two passages of Scripture in Ephesians and Colossians 2. Making melody in your heart, singing praises to God. You remember that when we get in circumstances that seem to overcome us? It does. It overcomes us. We get to looking at the circumstances. How in the world? What is going on? How did this happen? I don't like it. Just catch yourself. Said, God sent these with my name on it. And when I kick against it, I'm kicking in the face of God, my Father. And if that doesn't change your attitude, then you're not born again. That'll change it quick. He humbles us, and humility is what we need. Pride is the root of all the sin that we have had in the past when we took pleasures in our sin. The very opposite of that is being humble in the sight of God, to being humbled. And if we will not submit ourselves to God, God lovingly humbles us so that we will be submissive to his will, and more sensitive to him than the things around us. It really doesn't matter. We're here. You know, the Bible says that our life's but a vapor, James says. We're here for just a little time. He said, Paul said on another occasion, the little bit of suffering we do is nothing in compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Nothing compared to that eternal inheritance. If we live to be 200 years, you've not lived any time in comparison to eternity. And so Paul would want us to know, and he reiterates in his statements here, that to be content is of great, great value. Yeah, Peter even said this, after you have suffered for a little while, listen to this. Now listen, when we go through this suffering, you don't think God hasn't got this thing covered every angle we can. Now listen, even when we've suffered for a little while, Peter says, the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory in Christ. Look how He reminds us of what's been done to us compared to that little bit of suffering that we're doing. He reminds us of the magnificence that He's done to us and for us. The God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself. God's not one that's over yonder forgetting about us. He's intimately involved in our lives. Abba Father, our Father, our Heavenly Father is nigh unto us. It says, He Himself will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you after you've suffered just a little while. Just a little while. Look at the great advantage that God has in suffering. And we're going to suffer. It's just wrote down that we're going to suffer. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall, not might, not be exempt from, but they shall suffer persecution. We're going to have some kind of suffering in our lives, and God has ordained it especially for you and for me. Mine might be completely different from what you got to go through. But whatever it is that God sees in me that doesn't look like Jesus, He's going to focus on it till it starts looking like Jesus. Amen. It may take a little while. It may take a long time. Hopefully it doesn't take as long as it has in the past. This one seems like it's taking a little while. But I'm beginning to learn what He's teaching me. He's the Father who loves me. He's got my interest in His heart. I am just as much a son of God as David was. And David was what? A man after God's own heart. And I'm no different from any other one of the child of the kingdom. There's no stepchildren in the kingdom. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're part of the great family of God. And so I know that as God deals with me, He will also deal with you. And He will give you grace for the hour. He will strengthen your faith. He desires us to be soldiers of the cross. And so to be soldiers of the cross, we must go through the fire. We must go through the place where we will be enabled to stand in the day that He calls us to truly stand in His name. And we can't do that if we have any dependency on our own self. That's the reason Jesus tells us to come to me. If you're going, you want to serve me? He said, deny yourself. First thing, take up your cross daily. What's that cross? Cross is something that's at enmity with each other. It's at odds with each other. Whatever cross you have, it's at odds. And God is giving you that cross. It's a privilege. Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If we don't get through those first two, we'll never follow the Lord Jesus Christ as we ought to. So my part and problem is, even when Christ first arrested me and saved me from myself, I still have a lot of self inflicted things in me, and God is delivering me even yet as I'm submissive to His will. As I'm submissive to His will. As I believe and have confidence in His providence, I'm humbled, I'm encouraged, I'm edified, I'm built up in the most holy faith, because I see in reality that God is very real and that He is not going to leave us unto our own devices. He loves us. He has a purpose and plan for every child of God. And God is going to keep us in the place where we need to be to fulfill that which God has called us to do. Jesus said, I've come for one purpose. Well, we could say more than one purpose, but one purpose in particular, and it would cover all the purposes. That's come to do the Father's will. Amen. And God will put you in the crucible. He will put you through the fire till we get to the place where we're humbled in doing the will of the Father. And therein lies great contentment.
Amen.
God bless you and understand these things. It is my prayer for Christ's sake.